Jerry, PIN or in Ecuador. I've exchanged emails with them this week. I'll share a couple of notes. One from Jerry says, we've been to a few ministry outreaches. Mark and Luke played with the boys who were in school most of the day. We did a little shopping in Aloha while Mark and Luke had a planning meeting. They took me to a nice restaurant for our 50th anniversary. A note from Diane to cover much more territory than that. But one paragraph I wanted to share with you in particular. Mark and Ruth still do not have anyone who has offered to stay in their rented home for the 6 months they will be home on assignment. Much concentrated prayer needs to be set for this need. They would like to return here, if God wills, because it is a good central point for their outreach. So let's keep that in prayer. I wanted to also point out what a lousy job of planning they did. They go to Ecuador, the week that it took, ravaged by earthquakes. Hundreds of people killed, buildings down, towns destroyed. Fortunately, in the part of Ecuador where they are, they have felt the tremors, but they've had no damage and no injuries in that area. I also pointed out to Jerry some time ago that Ecuador has more of the Zika virus mosquitoes than any place else in the entire world. And I asked him if that was a concern to them, and he said, well, he talked to Diane about it, and she said she wasn't going to get pregnant the next couple of years. So I said, okay. I read a story this week that talked about a preacher who had never been near one of these. He decided to go this year. And there were a couple of men in his congregation who said, we've never been either, let's all go together. So the three of them went out deer hunting, opening day. They're traipsing around the mountainside and all day long, they don't see anything. And then just before dusk, they come around the corner, and there on a ridge is a beautiful 5-point buck. And all three of the men raised their rifles and took a shot, and the deer fell. Now they said, how are we going to know who shot it? Who gets to claim it? And while they're debating this, the game warden came along. He said, I've got a lot of experience here. I think I can help you. He said, let me go examine the deer. And he did. He came back and said, well, clearly the pastor shot the deer. And they said, well, how do you know that? And the game warden said, look, that was the most important thing the pastor did all day, and it went in one ear and out the other. A number of years ago, more years than I care to admit, when I was at the University of Colorado, I was studying pre-law, and one of my courses was political science. The professor, I'll never forget, Conrad McBride, we called him Comrade McBride. He wrote the textbook, and boy, you better know that textbook. And 3 days a week, that class met, 3 days a week, one of the guys in the class came in carrying that textbook. And he always sat in the front row and put that textbook out in plain sight. And I asked him one day, I said, did you read the textbook? He said, I've never opened it. I have no idea what it said, but I'm hoping the professor will see me carrying the book and give me a good grade. I fear that's the way some of us are when it comes to the Bible. We have a general idea what it says, we don't open it during the week, we don't read it. We bring it to church on Sunday, hoping the author will see us carrying it to the textbook and give us a good grade. That, of course, is not how it works. The Bible is an amazing, absolutely amazing book. It covers so much. Of course, all the spiritual information we need. It covers history, world history. Excellent. And it also has some very good practical advice that I think many of us skip over. In all my years of attending church on a regular basis, I have never heard a message on the subject I'm going to talk about today. I approached the subject for two reasons. First, some of you will remember, during Sunday school class back in February, Pastor Jerry challenged me to, someday you need to teach on that subject. Second, I think that after teaching the gospel, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, this may be the single most important focus of New Testament scripture. That's my view. And in spite of the fact that this subject is mentioned over and over and over, no one ever really seems to focus on it. The first time I was ever aware of these sayings was when a noted evangelical pastor, you may have heard of, Chuck Swindoll, wrote a book on the subject. You may remember his book called Strengthening Your Grip. It was published in 2003. It's a bestseller, over 800,000 copies sold. Dedicated to helping Christians get control of their lives, Swindoll spoke of the issue in his book. The single most important determining factor, whether we win or lose at anything we do, is our attitude. Attitude is more important than the past, is more important than education, than money, than circumstances, than what other people say or think or do. Attitude is more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. Attitude will make or break a company, a church, a home. The remarkable thing is that we have a choice every day regarding our attitude, which attitude we will embrace for that day. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people are going to act in a certain way. We cannot change what happens to us today. We cannot change the inevitable. All we control is how we react to all these things. The only thing we can do is play the one string we have, our attitude. Attitude is the way your life plays out, regardless of your health, wealth, your education, or freedom. The subject is so important that the most prolific writer of the Bible, the Apostle Paul, gives lengthy dissertations on the subject of our attitudes time after time after time. Philippians 2:15. Whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Philippians 2:14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may prove yourself to be blameless and innocent. Philippians 2:3 and 4. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but for the interests of others also. Colossians 3:12 and 13. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving. All of this scripture focuses on that. James addressed the subject. James 1, verses 2 and 3. Consider all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that testing produces endurance. How can you handle that testing? With a good feeling and overactive. Attitude played a key role in the Old Testament. Remember when Moses was leading the Israelites out of Egypt? And as Vern pointed out this morning, they begin to murmur and complain. God knows their attitudes, heard their complaints, and in his graciousness, he gave them manna. We all remember the positive attitude in the great and enduring story of sacrifice and service, the story. Remember her words, whither thou goest, I will go. Thy people shall be my people. Whither thou liest, I shall lie. Whether where you were buried, there also I will be. What a positive attitude. Remember the attitude of Job. His family gone, his wealth gone, his health destroyed. And yet when he was called upon to curse God, he said, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What a positive. And so we go, Psalm 12, Psalm 55, Philippians 1, and many other places in the Bible, great emphasis on our attitude. Because attitude determines how you live, how you relate to your wife or husband, how you relate to your children, parents, and bosses, and co-workers, and customers. The thing is, it determines how others view you and whether they even want to be around you. It determines whether a company wants to hire you or promote you. When my kids were little, I tried always to remind them every day, attitude determines altitude. How high you rise, how far you get in life, is determined by your attitude. Thomas Jefferson said, nothing will stop a man with the right mental attitude from achieving his goals. And nothing on earth can help a man who has the wrong attitude. Who determines your attitude? You do. Author and corporate trainer Dave Gifford says, everything hinges on your attitude. Without a positive attitude, you can win nothing. Everything hinges on your attitude. And whose responsibility is it? Managers, bosses, teachers, parents, husbands, wives can never change your attitude. They can only change your behavior. You control your attitude. One of the great problems of our world today is all the negativity, all the bad attitude. It's everywhere. You see it in snarling sales clerks, grouchy co-workers, grumbling young people. Best-selling author and sales trainer Debbie Whitaker Platt says, no one can succeed at any profession unless they have a positive attitude. Attitude determines success or lack of success, anything you want to pick. In her book, Four Paths to Success, Whitaker Platt says, studies show that the 8 most important qualities that employers look for are honesty, fairness, enthusiasm, consistency, encouragement, being supportive, being happy, liking what they do, easy to talk to, and good listeners. And she says, please note, all 8 of those qualities are attitudes, not skills. In 1993, the National Retail Merchants Association asked its members, what's the number one problem they face in the business world today? Rising costs, competition, theft. The number one problem was finding employees who are willing to serve others. Finding people who want to be helpful. Finding people with a positive attitude. Once the greatest big box store in America, Sears is now on the verge of bankruptcy. Closing stores, laying off employees. What happened to this once respected retail giant? Well, they won't admit it, but I would suggest to you that it's because Sears had changed attitude. They forgot to take care of their customers. They forgot that the customer is always right. They forgot that to get repeat business, they have to give people a positive experience at their stores always, even if the customer is bringing something back. I personally stopped shopping at Sears 10 years ago. When I went to the store at Colfax and Oak to buy a large fan. And there were 2 male sales clerks, each of whom was trying to sell me the fan, and they actually got into a shouting, shoving match over which one had the right to that center. I turned around and walked out of the store, and I haven't been back to Sears since then. The most difficult thing I ever did in the corporate world, I was working as an executive for a very large broadcast corporation. They had radio and television stations all over. And they came to me one time and said, we have a real problem. We have a radio station that has great signal, lots of power, good ratings. It should be making all kinds of money. Back in the late 80s, they should have been generating over $750,000 a year in revenue. The revenue was less than half. And they said, what's wrong? We can't figure it out. You need to go there and take over management and figure out what's wrong with that station. Well, it took me 3 days to figure out what was wrong. It was as if somebody had deliberately staffed that station with the most negative people they could call. Everybody there hated everybody else. The office staff hated the sales staff. And the sales staff hated the air staff. And the air staff hated management. And the previous manager hated the technical staff. And they all hated the listeners. And they all hated the people who advertised in the company. And I mean, it was no secret you could look at that and say, no wonder they're generating less than half the income that they needed to be generating. But I said, I can fix that, right? I can teach them good attitude. Well, you can't teach that. I struggled 3 weeks. Every day I had meetings with individual employees, groups of employees, and I talked about attitudes and helping one another and supporting one another. I'm getting no place. And then one afternoon, Friday afternoon, our biggest advertiser came in. This guy gave us more money every year than anybody else. And he said, Bob, I got to keep doing business with you. I said, Joe, what? He said, in order for me to survive the business, I got to get affidavits, they're called affidavits, proof of performance from your office staff. That way, I can give those to the people that are selling me goods, and they'll pay half my advertising. But for some reason, your company won't send me those documents. And without them, I can't continue. I said, Jeff, this is ridiculous. Of course we can do this. This is routine. It's just a standard part of broadcast operations. I said, just sit still. Let me call in our business manager and find out what the problem is. So I called in the business manager and I said, first of all, we have a problem here. Jeff needs these affidavits and proof of performance, and he says he's not getting it. What's the problem? She stood up, got out of the chair, and went over to him and put her finger under his nose and said, you know good, and started swearing loosely. She said, if I get in trouble because of this, I'll sue you. And I said, Bertha, stop! Stop! Leave my office. And she went to the door and turned around and repeated it. You know good, blankety blank, 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 Bertha, get out! And she left, slamming the door on her way out. And I just sat there. I didn't know what to do. I was absolutely stunned. Jeff got up and came over to me and he said, that's the most outrageous thing I've ever heard in my life. I can't wait to see how you deal with it. Good luck. Well, the way I dealt with it was that afternoon I fired 34 employees. 34. And the next day began hiring their replacements. And the sole criteria was that. How do you feel about other people? How do you feel about helping? Do you like other people? It wasn't what they knew about broadcasting. I could teach them all of that. But I couldn't teach them that. So we hired 34 people based on their attitude. Remember me telling you how much the station had been going, generating? In the next 12 months, we generated $1.23 million in revenue. And in the following 12 months, we generated $2.34 million in revenue. What was the difference? Attitude. The attitude of the employees, we got people that like one another, like help one another, like our listeners, like our advertising. I knew we had won the battle on a Friday evening going into a 3 day holiday, Memorial Day week. And everybody likes to get out of the office going into a week, right? But I had some paperwork I had to do for the corporate office, so I was working late. And I'm sitting at my desk at about 6:30, and all at once I heard laughter. I heard people laughing. I didn't even know anybody else was in the station. I got up and went to see what was going on and walked into the sales office, and every single salesperson was there. and they were gathered around a computer, and one of the newest salespeople was trying to figure out a presentation he wanted to make the following Tuesday. And all the other salespeople had volunteered to stay and help him. And they were laughing, laughing. We had heard laughter forever. I knew right then the battle was over. The most enduring and continuously best-selling book ever written in the Bible is filled with admonitions about our attitude. Do all things without grumbling or disrupting, Philippians 2:15. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things, Philippians 4:8. It's really remarkable when you have a positive attitude that your life is so good. That's why Paul writes in Philippians 4:6-8, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. The late Dr. Larry Cobb, Christian author and counselor, wrote these words. We often blame our unhappiness and failures on others around us. We are unhappy because they have failed us. The truth is that your happiness is entirely dependent on your own attitude. How can you have a positive attitude when you live a difficult life? How can you have a positive attitude after a failed marriage, or a child becomes hooked on drugs, or when you lose a job or are diagnosed with a serious illness? The Apostle Paul says the secret is to always look forward and expect the future to be better, knowing that God loves us and will take care of us. Paul attributed his own great ministry success to the fact that he was always able to forget what lies behind, reach forward to what lies ahead, pressing forward always toward the goal. By the way, always having a positive attitude gives you great confidence in whatever you do. It allows you to be assured that if you always do what is right, you will be rewarded. There's an old saying, right is right, even if no one else is doing it. Wrong is wrong, even if everyone else is doing it. I want to tell you quickly before we run out of time about an experiment that was performed at some universities in the East a couple of years ago. And the object was to see how well young people would stay on course, doing what they knew was right, if others around them weren't doing it. So, all these kids were divided into groups of 10. And one of those in each group didn't know anything about it except that he was assigned to this group. The other 9 were all in on this setup. The other 9 knew what was going to happen. And the lecturer would say, okay, I'm going to show you a chart with 3 lines. And I want you to raise your hand when I point to the wrongest one. And first thing he did was point to the wrongest one. And the kid who didn't know anything about it would go. And when he pointed to the second largest line, everybody else raised their hand and told the kid, no, it was wrong. He knew it was the wrong answer. And he was doing it because everybody else did. 75% kids fall into that trap. 75%. I'm going to try to cut this a little short because I know Carrie has something she wants to do. But the Apostle Peter admonished us over and over to live our lives with positive attitudes and positive behaviors. 2 Peter 1, verses 1 to 11. Christ's divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life, through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us very great, precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. Add to goodness knowledge, self-control. Self-control, perseverance. Perseverance, godliness. Godliness, mutual affection. Mutual affection, love. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. You will receive the rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The lesson is, not only does the Bible give us great spiritual teaching and learning, not only does it provide the story of the gospel, the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but it also constantly teaches us other facts and lessons on how to lead a productive and happy life. Among the most critical of those teachings is our attitude. Don't forget to get that knowledge. Don't just carry the professor's book. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all your good things you do for us. Thank you for providing an opportunity for us to have to develop attitude, knowing that what lies ahead of us is better because you are in charge. We look forward to someday in the Word of God. Once again, we ask you to bless Jerry and Diane and bring them home safe. We pray in Jesus' name.